I think we wired up. Once again, I want to thank everyone for coming. This is my wife of 40 years, my wife Diane.
Amen.
She'll be sharing some today as well. We don't usually speak together. I mean, we speak with each other. But...
Amen. But this is a blessing.
Yeah, it
absolutely Praise is. God.
But get to share what wisdom that we have from the Lord.
Amen.
40 years of marriage, that's not bad. That's not as long as some of you. Longer than others, but if Sal were here, he said all his marriages together didn't equal 40 years.
That's what he tells us all the time.
I also want to do a few other introductions today. I want to introduce you to our table leaders, because that's a part of our process in today's conference. So I'll start with Vic and Connie Rodrigue, a couple of our table leaders here. Joe and Betsy Bereka, right back here, very good. Gordon and Penny Mathern, right here, okay. Rob and Wendy Norman, all the way in the back, excellent. Cliff and Sharon Rodrigue, right here. Bob and Jean Blaze, right here. And Ray and Maria Della Serta, right here. All right, excellent. So these are going to be our table leaders today, and let me tell you how the process is going to work. We have a session here, right where we are, right where you're seated. After this session, we'll go into the fellowship hall, and there's tables set up in there, and you can sit anywhere you want. You sit at one of the tables, and we have a time of what we call table discussion, where you talk about what we talked about. And it's just a very informal time of fellowship and sharing. And after that, we come back in here. We'll have another brief session. And then we have lunch together. And I hope you all like sardine sandwiches, because that's... No, we don't have sardine sandwiches. I'm off? What's that? I am?
I
am, yeah. No, I'm not. Oh, I wasn't turned on. All right.
Wow. Turned on now.
So we'll have lunch together, and after lunch we'll have a final session here in the sanctuary, and then we'll dismiss. Our plan is to be to dismiss for 2 o'clock. We'll see how close we can stick to that schedule. But... once again, I want to thank you all for coming. That's basically how we'll run our format today. And I'd like to pray before we begin. Amen. Father, I thank you for this group that you've brought together today. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of speaking into their lives. I pray, Lord, that this will be an encouraging and edifying time for each and every one.
Yes.
We ask, Lord, that you be glorified among us. Our prayer, Lord, is to acknowledge you in our homes, our hearts, our families, our marriages. We ask your blessing upon this time together.
Yes, Jesus.
In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Let me just start with a few statistics. According to all the current statistics, between 40% and 50% of first marriages will end in divorce. Between 40% to 50%, depending on which of the data streams you tap, but it's steady. 40% to 50% of all first marriages end in divorce. The average lifespan of those marriages, the ones that end in divorce, is 8 years. So there is something that begins with the I do, that somewhere unravels along the way in many cases and becomes I don't anymore. You know, in every fairy tale, basically, it ends with the hero and the girl riding off into the sunset, and they lived happily ever after. Happily ever after, great words. What's happened to happily ever after? When 40 to 50% of first marriages end in divorce, over 60% of second marriages end in divorce. Over 60%. And by all statistical counts, over 70% of third marriages end in divorce. So if you think that, well, you know, my marriage is difficult and we're going through a lot of hard times, I'd probably be better off just finding somebody else. Statistically, you got less chance of making it with somebody else. And each marriage, your statistics worsen. So the point, it seems like, would be to make it work. Because the pastures really aren't greener on the other side.
Still got to cut the grass.
You know what's also interesting statistically? If your parents divorced, automatically that puts you in a much higher percentage of winding up divorced yourself. Actually 40% higher. That statistic raises to over 90% if your parents were divorced and later remarried. And I'll tell you why. It makes, in the eyes of a child, it makes marriage seem disposable. Not only is it disposable, but it makes your spouse seem exchangeable. So that, in the eyes of a child, you might think they're getting along just fine, they're coping with the situation just fine, but it can settle in their mind the realization that marriage is disposable and that husbands and wives are exchangeable. And so the whole idea of happily ever after and committing to the I do changes dramatically. Who can deny in our country that marriage is in trouble? Marriage is on the rocks, we could say. I tell folks pretty regularly that we have a rapidly increasing rate of people who just choose to live together rather than marry at all. That's so common now. Last year, 2010, in the census, they determined that 7.5 million people in America now, 7.5 million couples live together, 7.5 million couples. Seems like more live together than get married. And I think that's heartbreaking. Marriage has fallen on hard times. And the thing that I hear most often is that marriage is not a big deal, it's just a piece of paper. Have you heard that? Yeah. And so I always say, well then, open up your wallet and give me everything you got in there because that's just paper too. That paper means something, doesn't it?
Amen.
Well, it's supposed to. It's supposed to mean something. The paper in your wallet means you have something to spend and you can eat tomorrow and pay the rent and put gas in your car. Amen. And that piece of paper, that marriage certificate, says that you and your spouse have taken vows, very, very solemn vows, together before each other and before witnesses and before the Almighty. You have vowed that you take this man, this woman, to be your spouse and together to forge a life no matter what. For better, for worse, in sickness and health, for richer, for poorer. And what was the last phrase?
Till
death do you part. Now, I realize that in every group like this, in every church, there's always people who have already gone through a divorce. You can't go back and undo that. What's done is done. What's past is past. And you can only go forward from here. You can't go backwards. So I don't say these things to condemn you. Please understand. But I do say these things so that you will value and cherish any marriage, relationship that you undertake in the future.
Amen. I was raised in a home where there wasn't a whole lot of, they were together, but as far as really committing themselves and really, you know, there was a lot of problems, a lot of financial problems, a lot of things I saw. And I always asked God, even back then, Lord, I don't want that. I want a marriage that will go the distance. You know, I would see, you know, all the areas. I had aunts and uncles who had a lot of money. So wealth and money wasn't, you know, their issues. But just the love, you know, the love together and stuff they didn't have. And I used to, you know, I was a little Catholic girl. That's how I was raised. But I always knew that loving God was the answer. Because that he, even back then, that all their misery, I mean, my parents went through a lot of financial difficulties. I mean, like all of us do at some points in our life. But, you know, my dad's resort was, you know, the bottle, alcohol, going to the bars for the weekend. He'd go to church on Sunday mornings now, but that's where he spent his weekends. And it's like, you know, I felt robbed of that time together that we could have had. But I think as a child, you go through this and you see, you know, the pain they go through. And the pain, it affects you too. But I just say, God, I don't want my marriage to be like that. And I always said I would never marry a person who drank because of the pain of the suffering of our childhood. But, you know, I mean, I always loved my dad and I wanted more for him. But he just couldn't see a lot of times, you know, I think he loved God, but he didn't really, it wasn't that commitment to know that God would handle he'd go and do the whole thing of the ritualistic stuff, but it wasn't setting him free, you know. And then I always did pray, though, God, please help me. Help me find a person that does not drink, and that's not his answer in the bottle, but that you are our answer. And then I know that was God's mercy, because I'm the oldest of five, and it's not any coincidence that every one of them are divorced but us. That's God. I know it's not me. I would never say, because it's not nothing in myself. I can do nothing of myself. But I know when I met Rusty that it was God, and that, you know, my mom, her deal was, why are you getting married so young? I said, I know when I got a good one, and I love him, and that's why, you know. It wasn't to get out the house. They think that's the issue. But God, you know, God, we were young. But, you know, we knew God had to be the focus even back then, you know. I mean, he was raised in the Baptist church. I was raised in the Catholic. But anyway, I knew that as we committed our lives to Christ, it would be no problem we could go through that we couldn't overcome with the Lord as number one. And it's really true. You go through a lot in 40 years. And but prayer, we always pray together. And, you know, God was the source. He was our commitment. When we did marry, we committed our lives to him and to each other. And he's the glue that holds it together, you know, and he is the only glue. He's all we need, you know, and really it's true. The Word of God, as you just pray about, you're going to have situations, we all do, and we're tested on every area of our life, but God is faithful. He is faithful, and he wants marriages to work. He that commitment to him and to each other is what it's all about.
It's absolutely right. There are a lot of couples who stay together. They're married 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and yet a lot of them are absolutely miserable. Yeah. They actually have no relationship with each other. They endure each other. That's about it. They endure each other. But as far as happily ever after, you would never attach that description to the life that they live. But yet there are others We have some elderly couples in our church. Eddie and Althea just catch our hearts and attention because they're an elderly couple. They're married 68 years, and they'll walk in together holding hands.
Reading the Bible together.
Yeah, and
Wednesday night.
You know, you look at them, the sparkle is still in their eye, and the bounce is in their step. And what's the difference? Some go all these years, and they're living it. They're living happily ever after, while others are absolutely miserable. And Diane hit upon the key factor, because today we would like to talk about the factors that lead to happily ever after. What are the things that help us to live happily ever after? And the first one is our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Psalms 127 and verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain that build it." You might be attracted to your spouse. You might love them with all of your heart. But you know what we've discovered through the years? Is that if there is no real anchor in your relationship, and that anchor is Christ, human love is not enough. It's just not enough. Yeah. There are things you will face in your marriage relationship. There are problems, difficulties, things that will stretch you, things that will break you, unless Christ is the center and focus of your home. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Can I give you an illustration? This really stuck out in my mind this past week. The Housing Authority, what's the Habitat for Humanity group that came in after Hurricane Katrina and helped people by rebuilding their houses. They rebuilt over 400 houses in New Orleans, and I give them applause for doing so. They sacrificed their time. People donated the materials. They rebuilt over 400 houses. But guess what? They rebuilt them all with Chinese drywall. So every single one of them has to be gutted and rebuilt all over again. And you know, this scripture stood out in my mind. This scripture, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Because you know why? We build our relationships. If it's not founded on Christ, we build our relationships with toxic materials.
Amen.
And you know what that is? It's ourselves.
Self.
It really is ourselves. We build with toxic materials the self. Because we live in a society that is 100% self-centered. And most of us don't know what it means to be selfless.
Amen.
And that's where Christ comes in. That's where the relationship to Christ comes in, because Christ enables us to love as he loved, to forgive as he forgave, to overcome, and to trust.
Amen.
Along with the statistics I just read, I have another one that I found that was very interesting. Have you heard that Christians divorce just as much as non-Christians do? Well, there is a statistic that declares that to be so. But I found out that they took that statistic from everybody who calls himself a Christian. And who calls himself a Christian? Everybody. Everybody believes they are Christian. But here's an interesting number from the Southern Baptist Convention's Council on the Family. Southern Baptist is the largest Protestant denomination in the world. And they do their own polling among Christians. Now, here's the thing. Christians who are born again, who actually attend worship, who actually pray together and read their Bibles.
Amen.
Guess what the divorce rate is amongst them? Less than 1%. In fact, it's less than 1/4 of 1%.
Thank you, Lord.
How about that? What a difference the Lord makes.
Amen.
In a relationship. When it's not centered on you, when it's centered on Christ, makes all the difference in the world.
It does, because, and also, you know, like it's when we're led by the flesh, or, you know, we love each other, but it's a selfish love. You know, the woman never feels quite like she's pretty enough or good enough, or you know, and the man has these high expectations. And today it's all this, you know, they have to go get more surgery to look better and look, you know, that God looks at the heart. You know, we, and he's concerned about our inner issues. And when you love someone, it's not all about what they look like or trying to make them into your mold. It's their heart. Because once they get all beautiful and stuff and do all these surgeries, it's still a heart issue. Their hearts aren't right. They're trying to make their loved one happy, but that's not where our happiness comes. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, because when he's our focus, then we know we want to please him first. And then, of course, our mates, and that's where we're content in the Lord and in our mates. I mean, they don't have to be like the Hollywood actress. That's not what it's all about in our realm. It's the Lord. He's our focus. But absolutely, I think we have to, there's so much bombardment today in the TV, in magazines and everything secular, that, you know, we can't ever feel like we're good enough or pretty enough or, but we can't have that mentality. We can't let that infiltrate our hearts and our life. We have to be so much opposite of that. And our, you know, following the Lord, his word, that's where we have to be. Because when we're both happy in the Lord, we're happy with each other. We know what's important. It's not the outward appearance that's the most important thing.
That's right. I want to read a verse or two. It's from Matthew chapter 7, where the Lord says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him to a wise man which built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded on the rock." That rock is our obedience to Christ, our love for Christ, our surrender to Christ. And the rains will come. And the winds will blow. They blow in every relationship. They blow in every marriage. The rains come. The storms come. Trials, adversities, afflictions come. All of those things come. And a house built on Christ will stand. This is what Jesus said. But, he says, everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he'll be likened to a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. I'm afraid this is the destiny of homes, marriages, relationships built on sand. You know what sand is? Anything other than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the sand. And they're doomed to fail. Things will come in every relationship that will tax you to the extreme.
That's right.
And you know what happens to most people? They don't pull together. They pull apart. And the blame game begins. Some difficulty happens, some trial, some tragedy, some loss, and we all face them. Bankruptcies, loss of jobs, sicknesses. When Christ is not the focus, when he is not the center, inevitably, we will assign blame to somebody else. We're going to assign it eventually to our spouse. And that's going to be the problem. When the home is focused on Christ, we're able to pull together. Together, trusting the Lord.
Amen.
You pray, you trust, you see the difficulties through. You want to hear a great tragedy? Sometimes the worst imaginable trial occurs in a family. They lose a child. Do you know that in the majority of cases, divorce is right behind?
Amen.
Divorce is right behind. Somehow people can't get past tragedy. You know what an epidemic of divorce we had here after Katrina? An epidemic. Divorce was rampant. But when our home truly is centered on Christ,
amen,
when our house is built on a rock, we can pull together. There's a second. Oh, I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. In reference to that, I mean, after Katrina, that was crazy. I mean, because everything, your whole life was torn apart. But you know, you have to say, I mean, all of that is things, everything else. God, when God's in control, I just knew. I had a perfect peace in the midst of all the storms because he orders our steps. And whatever happens, it's in his hands. Our life's in his hands. He's going to bless us better or more than ever was before. And even if he doesn't, blessed be the Lord. Because he's so faithful in everything. And these things happen for reasons. And a lot of times we won't know. We don't have to know. But God is sovereign. And when you believe he orders your steps, he's going to work all things out for our good. And it's just, Lord, we trust you. You have it all in your hands, and we just put our trust in you.
That's right. You know, I mentioned to our congregation, but I'll mention it to the rest of you all that don't really know us. We lived in St. Bernard Parish, so we were inundated by Katrina and lost everything, like everybody else who lived down there in the Ninth Ward and Plaquemine Parish and along the Gulf Coast, and many who lived in Metairie and Lakeview and so on. But we were sitting in a hotel room in Florida. We had evacuated there. And I was calling everybody I could that I thought was our insurance companies because, you know, we found out St. Bernard Parish had flooded bad. And we don't have retirement like most folks. I'm a pastor. I withdrew from the Social Security system back in 1981. So we decided we would invest that money in real estate, and that real estate would be our retirement income. Well, sitting on a hotel bed in Florida right after Katrina, I got the terrible, terrible realization that I had been very negligent as a landowner, and I did not insure many of my properties. In fact, the majority of them, all of them, all of the ones that we owned together, my wife and I, had no insurance at all, no flood insurance at all. And so for a lifetime's work and accumulation of properties, I looked at her and realized we just lost everything we ever owned. And even the house that we had was so terribly underinsured that what we would get would only pay off the mortgage, and that we were in a bad way. My fault, my neglect. And I remember looking at her and I said, we've lost it all. This would have been the perfect time for her to say, you idiot. What is wrong with you? I mean, why didn't you have this stuff insured? But she didn't say any of those things. She said, we'll start over. She said, the Lord will provide.
They're just things.
That's all they are.
All of our children were safe. Our grandchildren were safe.
Yep.
That's what's important. Those things are important. They can't be replaced.
Nope.
Everything else can.
And you know, we really did start over. And the Lord blessed us. I tell you, I think in a lot of ways we blessed more today than we were before.
Amen.
I really
Thank
believe
you,
that
Lord.
Because we don't have any debts now. What we own now. So.
Thank you, Lord.
I would like to move to a second point. We talked about commitment to the Lord. That's the key to an enduring relationship. But a second point is commitment to each other.
Amen.
Real commitment. You know what commitment is? I don't know if we're really sure anymore what commitment is. But commitment means dedication. It means loyalty. That's the whole idea. You commit to this relationship for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for sick, in sickness and health, till death do you part. In sickness and health. And sometimes things happen. We have a brother in our church, a very precious, precious brother, who was married, had children, and at a young age had a stroke. And after recovering but left partially paralyzed, his wife told him, I didn't sign up for this. And she left him. There is a clause in sickness and in health. That's part of the commitment. It's all the way. You know, commitment is not saying, well, you know what? I'm going to meet you halfway. I'll give my 50%, you give your 50%. That's not commitment. Commitment is 100%. You give 100% of all of your love, affection, attention, time, devotion, loyalty. All of those things constitute commitment, absolute commitment. There is a historical account in the legends and actually the history of the Greek army. The Greeks were powerful people. They conquered, you know, Alexander the Great conquered most of the world, the Spartans, the famous Greek battlers and so on. They had a methodology. They knew what commitment was. It's fight to the death. There is no retreat, no surrender. You fight to the death. When they invaded a country in order to conquer it, of course, they lived on islands, so everything was, you travel by ship. But when they arrived at the place that they were going to invade, first thing they did was the officers ordered that all the ships be burned. Because there ain't no going back. We've attacked, and the only way we go now is forward. The only way out is you have to defeat this enemy. You have to overcome, because our ships just got burned behind us. You know, when you commit to your spouse, you burn all your options. You burn all your bridges. You burn all your other relationships. I'm talking about relationships where you hold on to affections for any other person. You can't have any of that.
Amen.
You burn the ships behind you because you have committed to one thing, to one person, and you all are going to make it. You all are going to conquer your adversities. You're going to go all the way. There's no turning back. Amen. Now, you know, when you're committed, let me tell you what this also means, especially today with all of our modern technology. When you're committed, it means you're not searching for other options.
Amen. That's right.
And today, there's a whole lot of that going on. I'm appalled at some of the things that I have heard over the last few years. People married 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. You know, by the way, that's one of the increasing groups, people married 20 years and more, that's now filing for divorce.
That's right.
They find that after 20 years or 30 years of marriage, the kids have grown up, the kids have moved out, and they find that they don't really have much in common anymore with their spouse because each one has developed their own life, their own interests, their own friends, and now they find themselves living with a stranger. And they wind up divorced. But this commitment to each other means you're not on the internet looking for old sweethearts.
Amen. That's right.
Because that is epidemic. You're not looking for other options.
Amen.
It's for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, till death do you part.
And you have to be friends. You know, you have to have that friendship together. You know, your husband should be your best friend, really. I mean, and you have to keep... I know with kids and stuff, you know, you're busy. There's a lot that pulls you in different directions, those who have small children. But, you know, you always have to come back to maybe date night or something that you have to just, you know, keep that fire going, keep the fire burning, keep your love, your commitment going. Just, you cannot allow anybody else, any friend, to take that spot. Your husband is, God's one. Your husband is second, or wife, and your children. But everything has to be in that right perspective, or it doesn't really work. But, you know, keep those fires going. Have a date night, you know, for those that have small children. You know, just talk, communicate. course, I'm jumping to the next one. But
well, let's talk about communication.
Amen. Right into that.
Because that's another of the keys to a healthy and successful relationship.
And we're all different. You know, one is very communicative and another might
not
be.
That would be me.
Right. And you know, he tends to be very quiet and thinking all the time, but I'm always in his brain. I'm like, okay, what are you thinking about? What's going on in Rusty's brain? Tell me about it. You know, like, I can't stand the quiet's good, okay? I can be quiet, but I have to say, all right, come on, what you thinking about? What's going on?
Well, it's true. Opposites attract.
Yeah.
That's just the way it is.
Wow.
Opposites attract, and there's always... It seems like in every relationship, there's one who talks more than the other. Somebody's hot, somebody's cold.
Coffee and chicory. Somebody likes pure. I mean, totally in all different directions. But that's okay. There's just likes and dislikes. Those are not important issues.
But it really is key that we talk. And, you know, talking means that you share your life, your hopes, your thoughts, your dreams, your concerns, the things that burden you, worry you. We just talk. You have to talk with your spouse. And
it's always easy for the flesh to get in the way. The flesh is what you have to battle in this and the most because, you know, the enemy's always like, you know, he's not listening to you. He's thinking, you know, and I can tell. When you're married 40 years or more or less, you get to know, I know what he's eating. Like, if I'm gone during a day, I'll say, I know where you went for lunch. And he's like, what happened? You looked in the garbage? No, I just know. And I'll tell him, uh-huh, you snuck the buds, huh? But it's just because you just know, and it's true most of the time. I mean, I've been wrong, but the point is you just really, you know each other. And I don't want him to just lock up and not share the things that burden him. Just, you know, because I think in sharing... with your best friend, you know, I think that's important. We're not an island. God made us to be communicative.
Right.
And I think when we're sharing these things together, it bonds us that much more, you know, because there are important issues that are important, you know. What's important to him is important to me. And
remember how much you talked when you were dating? Be on the phone for hours. And now, what's your communication like? You have to keep the lines of communication going. You really do. You have to talk, walk and talk, sit and talk. And yelling and screaming does not count.
No.
That's not communication. I'll tell you what else is not communication. The silent treatment.
Amen.
I mean, it does communicate a message. It communicates that you may... But, you know, you do have to communicate. There is a talking and a sharing of your hopes and just talking about your day. You know, that's a glue. You just share your day with each other. How'd it go today? What'd you do today? Who'd you talk to today? Anything new happened today? You have to do these things. And you can't let that be slighted, because one of the greatest tragedies I've seen as a pastor is that couples who've been married for many, many years, instead of growing together,
they grow apart.
And you know why? It's because communication fails. Communication fails.
Amen.
Last week, I asked Eddie and Althea. They were walking in the door, holding hands. And I asked Eddie and Althea, I said, I want to ask you, 68 years you've been married. What's the secret of 68 years of marriage? And she didn't think, she didn't hesitate. She said, communication.
Amen. It's so true.
Communication. That's what it takes. You have to talk. You have to share. You have to communicate one to another. And that's vital to the health of any and every relationship. You know what happens if you don't communicate?
Wow.
The devil will send a substitute.
Amen.
And you'll find yourself talking to another woman or another man, maybe somebody at work, somebody in the neighborhood. The devil will send somebody. I promise. He'll send somebody.
That's right.
And you'll find yourself communicating with them. And communicating with them, it's so easy. I mean, they're so nice. And
caring.
They care. And they're good listeners. And
yep.
And guess where that leads?
Out to marriage.
Yep.
And most things, if you think about it, most relationships, before they start emotional, with emotional relationships and before they do anything else, it's always because this person, they see you, they understand you, your spouse doesn't, they're not compassionate, but that's the enemy and the fiery darts. And we have to really just take authority of those things with what God's given us. We have everything we need, the Word of God, the name of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus. Those three things we can conquer. Any attack on the enemy or any attack on anything else.
I want to ask you a question and then we're going to take a break. The question is this. Can you communicate with your spouse without somebody getting mad? Now, I'm asking, can you communicate about things that tend to be divisive, where decisions have to be made and maybe you don't both see things the same way? There are times, there are issues, there are situations where it can get pretty tense. Can you, like mature adults, can you sit down, can you discuss things maturely as Christians should be able to do, husband and wife, without somebody getting mad? Somebody popping off, exploding, getting up from the table, right there. Can you talk about it? No. You have to be able to communicate.
Amen.
Without somebody getting mad. You have to be able to communicate about these matters that matter, like mature adults.
Amen.
These are essential aspects.
And you know, you need this. You need, there again, you need what the Lord gave you, the fruits of the Spirit, to handle, and the grace of God to handle these kind of,
absolutely,
in the right way. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance, faith. Because, you know, other than that, we're going to act in the flesh. Anger,
right.
Resentment, you know,
right.
You know, disagreement, everything that's other than what God wants us to do.
Also, one last thought. Criticism, belittling, insulting, that doesn't constitute communication. Those are destructive things that you want to keep out of your communications with each other. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to try to stay on schedule this morning. So we're going to take a quick break. I'm going to dismiss the table leaders right now so that you can go and set up at the tables. If the table leaders would go ahead and go.